Good morning. So good to see you in the Lord's house today. The Lord is risen, and he is risen indeed. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your holy name, for you are exalted today, exalted in our hearts, in our lives, in this place that we've gathered. We worship you. We worship you alone, and we pray that as your name is praised and magnified, that you would inhabit the praise of your people, that everybody that has come to the sanctuary today would know they've been in your presence. We worship you. Bless each one that has a part in this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the choir is going to lead us in worship at this time for the first 30 minutes of the service. And so we want to encourage you not to let this be a performance, but let it be a time of worship, that you would connect with the Lord, celebrate with us, and that you would sing along. If you know the song, sing along. The lyrics will be up on the screen, and we want to worship together.
Care. glorious resurrection of our Savior and Lord is the reason we celebrate today. Every time we remember how He conquered the grave, we can hardly contain our joy. Every time we declare to each other that God loved the world so much that He sent His Son, we can't keep our hallelujahs inside. It took centuries of waiting, but our Messiah, who had been chosen since the beginning, arrived right on time and changed the world forever.
How long we have waited for one who was promised, the King who would come to sit on the throne. How often we cried out and heard only silence. Did heaven forget we're here all alone? But a new day has dawned and a new hope has come. Could this be Messiah? Is He the one? Is Jesus the one?
He was sent from heaven, but at first even His followers had a hard time wrapping their minds around it. What set Him apart was not a royal pedigree, not wealth or power or position or influence. He didn't even have a home. He had a small group of followers, mostly people who were poor like He was, but He was different. He was known for reaching out to the poor, the sick, and the outcast. He was known because He loved like no one else ever had.
Roads, they rode from thrones, waging wars, they overthrow the world.
took him to the cross. Love caused him to lay down his life willingly. He didn't have to do it. He could have refused his Father's will, but he didn't. When we think of what it took to save us, what more can we say than thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us? In the darkness of Calvary, a battle took place for every soul. We could only see a man dying on a cross. As his body was laid in the ground, his followers could only see bitter defeat. In the silence and sorrow of the following day, those who saw him die could see no possible hope. But in heaven's eyes, the king had waged war against the power of hell, and he was about to rise victorious. The grave could not hold him for long.
The earth shook in agony, the rocks split in pain. The sky abandoned light as the Lamb of God was slain. Creation wept in sorrow when the Maker breathed his last. A sacrifice of love to bridge the canyon sin had cast. But oh, he is alive again. Hell is trampled, the battle is done. Messiah overcame, defeated the grave. To Jesus our King, all glory and praise. Messiah overcame, the name above all names, he's risen indeed. Oh, come and see. Messiah overcame. And though we were the villains, still our hero paid the cost. The Savior bruised and torn chose to wear the sinner's cross. He walked the road before us, for hell was in our path. He bore the wounds of sin, crushed by the weight of holy wrath. Oh, he is alive again. Death is swallowed, the victory.
Jesus rose from the grave, and because he did, because he lives today, death itself has been defeated. Fear can't hold us captive. Hallelujah to the one who left his throne, the one who emptied himself of his glory, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross, the one who gave everything so we could live.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we have come together to worship you, God, This morning, we're especially mindful and thankful for your Son. We're thankful for his willingness to leave his throne of glory and live on this earth. We're thankful for his life that he lived that revealed his your love for us. And we thank you for his death that covered our sins and bridged the gap between your creation and you, God. And this morning, we're most thankful for his resurrection that gives us hope, God. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters in your love, God. And now, as we come to the time of offering in our service, God, we are very aware that there's nothing we possess that's not already yours, God. But please be with us. Please fill our hearts. Please help us to love you and to love others with that same sacrificial love that you've shown us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That was really good, Karen. Man, that was good. I just leaned back to Ken and said, man, that was so good. Ken said, I'm so blessed to get to work with that group, this choir. So you've heard the gospel in song. You've heard the gospel in singing. And boy, did you hear it very well in singing. So now we're going to hear the gospel proclaimed through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul. We know this 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter. So everything about 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. in all of these different ways. And Paul talks about the resurrection. Our focus today will be on verses 12 through 20. Several years ago, and I don't remember exactly how many years ago it was, but several years ago, I used a book on Wednesday nights to lead up to Easter. And so what I did with this book, it was a book written by John Piper entitled 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. And so I started on the first Wednesday night of January. And so every Wednesday night, January, February, and March, we would just simply tackle the next four or five, maybe two. How many ever that I felt like we could tackle on that particular Wednesday night? And so we would just talk about all of these incredible, life-changing reasons why Jesus came to die. And then when Palm Sunday got here and Easter Sunday got here, we then took that and kind of put it all together and wrapped it all up to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Looking at some of these reasons, why did Jesus come to die? To absorb the wrath of God, to please His Heavenly Father, to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners, to become a ransom for many, to take away our condemnation, to give us a clear conscience. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we were doing a series on freedom, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus because of the gospel. What Jesus did for us gives us freedom. We are free in Christ Jesus. And in one of those things we talked about, what does that freedom give to us? One of the things we talked about was the freedom that we have from the guilt of our sin. Not just the freedom that we have from sin, but it also, if we allow it, it will remove the guilt of our sin. This past week, I got a phone call. And that phone call was coming from a young man that grew up in this church. He now lives 10 hours away. And so I don't get to see him hardly at all. And so he gave me a call and he said, I need to talk to you about something. We haven't talked in years. I said, okay, what do we need to talk about? And he said exactly what we talked about on that Sunday morning when we talked about freedom in Christ. He said, Joel, I know I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school my entire life, you know that. And I go to church now. And as a matter of fact, I know the church he goes to. It's a good church. The preacher of that church is not as good looking as me, but it's a good church. He's a great preacher, as a matter of fact. Boy, he is a great preacher. And I know the church he goes to. And he says, I know for a fact that God has forgiven me of that sin. But when I go back and I start, you know, and of course I had to tell him that that's exactly what the devil wants for you to go back. He said, I can't forgive myself. The guilt of that is more than I can bear. We talked. I literally got out of the office on my cell phone. I came in here. I sat right up there in the balcony, and we talked for about an hour. About how not only did Jesus, by going to the cross, not only did that remove your sin, but it removed the guilt of your sin. And you have got to learn how to enjoy the freedom that Jesus has given to you instead of wallowing in your guilt. We talked about all these other reasons as well. To reconcile us to God, to free us from the slavery of sin, and that's exactly what it is. To give marriage its deepest meaning. How about that? To destroy hostility between races. To rescue us from the final judgment. And so on that Sunday morning, I don't even remember the passage of Scripture that I used, but we pulled it all together. And I don't even remember the passage that I used, but here's what I do remember. I do remember how that 3 months going through, talking every Wednesday night, just pounding and pounding and pounding all of these incredible reasons, because there's more than 50. It's just John Piper just had to write a book and said 50 reasons. But every Wednesday night, and how that literally changed my life. Because even I'm the preacher, and yet I came to realize, oh my goodness, there's so many reasons, and I just can't even count all of the reasons why Jesus did what he did, why he died on the cross for our sins. This morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're not going to talk about all the reasons why Jesus came to die, because we did that last Sunday. Last Sunday on Palm Sunday, and we celebrated the Lord's Supper and the body and the blood of Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about, on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to talk about why Jesus came to live. So 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. Paul goes into great detail to discuss the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of those who die in Jesus, the resurrection of the body, the gift then of living for the Lord because of the resurrection. So the passage before us, verses 12 through 20, Paul talks about the resurrection of the body. He says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there is no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Jesus from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty, and you should wallow in that guilt of your sin. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ, they're still just as lost as they ever were. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, in the here and now, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." And here's the key. This next verse is the key to everything we're saying today. "But in fact," did you hear what Paul said there? "But in fact," not a myth that we celebrate on this particular Sunday. No. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who has died." So when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and then was raised from the grave, it became the greatest illustration of all illustrations. It illustrates for us exactly what will happen to us when we die. We will be raised just like Christ. So Paul proclaims the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and that it satisfies our deepest needs and our greatest desires. You're here this morning and you might say, no. I hear what you're saying, Joel, but you don't understand. My greatest need and my greatest desire is more money. No, it's not. You might think that. You might want to argue with me after it's over with and say, no, that's my greatest need. No, I'm telling you, no, it's not. That money will only last in this life. Oh, my greatest need is a better relationship, like the woman at the well. Give me the next guy. No, that's not your greatest need. Oh, my greatest desire is that new job. Yeah, if I could just get that. No, that's not your greatest need. That's not your deepest desire. Your greatest need and your deepest desire have all been gloriously given to us when Jesus was raised from the dead. Five quick things. First of all, this: we are forgiven of our sins. Paul says in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is useless. We're still guilty of our sins." That is to say, we are forgiven of our sins. If God holds our sins against us, and He rightfully could do that, then there's no hope from anything else. All you've got is just what you've got here on this earth, and then when you die, it's gone. There's no hope in that. The foundation of every single blessing that you've ever received, and the foundation of every single blessing that you're ever going to receive going forward, is based on the fact that God forgives you in Jesus. Because of Jesus, everything hangs on Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that Joel Samuels has ever received, every spiritual blessing that I'm ever going to receive in the future, all hangs on this basic truth. Joel, God forgives you. Without that, I've got nothing. We all long to be accepted, and with the forgiveness, that basic need is met. Second, our faith is not in vain. In verse 14, Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and our faith is useless." Because of the resurrection, we can trust Jesus absolutely. John Piper writes, I believe that deep in the heart of every person is a longing for someone that you can count on through thick and thin. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put your faith in him, it won't be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there. We want it because we were made for it. God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden and to glorify God by trusting him for everything they needed. That need has never changed in spite of sin. And now that we are no longer in our sins, this longing to is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. And so there is someone that you can count on, someone who will never let you down, and his name is Jesus. Third, Paul says in verse 15, and we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there really is no resurrection of the dead. Because of the resurrection of the dead, what the apostles were preaching and proclaiming was actually true. They were not false witnesses. We are taught daily in our culture that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is whatever it's just whatever you want it to be. Whatever you desire it to be. And whatever works for you. It's kind of like going to a buffet to eat. You know, we lost buffets in COVID. Every now and then you'll find there's still a buffet left somewhere. But for all you young people that don't remember this thing called a buffet, you don't remember life before COVID, there was this thing called buffets, and you would go to the restaurant. Let's just say that you and I, let's go, and we're going to lunch tomorrow, and we're going to go to one of these good old-fashioned buffets. You get on one side, and I get on the other. And we start down the buffet line. You get what you want, I get what I want. You start out and you get lettuce for a salad. And I think to myself, I look at down at the end of the buffet, and knowing me the way I know me, I don't want to waste myself on salad. But that's okay. If you want it, you have it. You want to waste your time on a salad? Go ahead. And so we get to the end of the buffet and we go sit down, and I've got what I want. You've got what you want. I've got what works for me. You've got what works for you. You've got what you like. I got what I like. And that's religion in America. It's just this buffet. Get what you want from whatever you can find. I like this from what the atheists say. I like this from the agnostics. I like this from the Buddhists. We like this from the Hindus. We like this from the Sikhs. We like what the Islam says about this. We like what Christianity says about this. And we put all of that into one big bowl. We mix it up and we bake it. And out comes religion in America. We talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. Religion in America is all the melting pot, all of the religions, all put together, and they all come out to be, voila. Whatever you want it to be. We like what Christianity says about, the fact that Jesus died for everybody, and so everybody's got to accept everything that everybody does. Now, of course, that's not what Christianity says, but that's what the world throws in there. We don't like that idea about Jesus is the only way. There's something about he's the way. All these Christians and all these Christian preachers, they're nuts, by the way. And they all talk about this fact that he's the only way. And we don't like that. No, there's not just one way. Nobody has been arrogant enough to claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. All these Christian preachers have lost their mind. So we don't like that part, but we like this part. We don't like what Islam says here, but we like this part. We don't like what Buddha says here, but we like this part. But we don't like the Hindu. And you know what that ends up being, church? Well, let me give you the perfect illustration of what that looks like. America. Nothingness. It is an endless Jerry Seinfeld sitcom. Nothing. Absolute nothingness. Back in August, let me give you the perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. Back in August, I started getting really, really concerned about my cable provider, Spectrum. And I was, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. We're not going to get to watch Alabama football or Auburn football? I mean, for all of the Bama fans, we're not going to get to watch Alabama football? Auburn fans, you're not going to get to watch Auburn football? Well, I was freaking out just like everybody was. We can't have that. I mean, what is Spectrum doing? And so I started making phone calls and talking to people, and we just can't live like this. Who could be expected to live like this living in our state? And then I come to find out even worse that when they do make the change, if they do make the change over and they do accept Disney for this and that, then if they do make the change, when they then change it to a certain thing, then they're no longer going to have the Golf Channel. Well, that was the final straw for me. Are you kidding me? What am I going to do on Thursday night? What am I going to do on Friday night when Janice and I go out to eat and come back? I got to have the Golf Channel to watch, right? So I did what everybody did. I changed over to YouTube TV. And I noticed right when I changed over, you know, the Wednesday night crew, you're already smiling because you know where I'm going at. I started noticing that when they would go to commercial, then when the commercial was over, but before you go back to the regular scheduled program, there might be 5 seconds or 3 seconds or 10 seconds in between. And so they would show this thing on the TV, and it would be this like babbling brook, an easy scene sitting by a beach, and the water, the ocean water's coming in real gentle, or this hummingbird who is getting nectar from a flower, and right up under it would say this: enjoy the zen. You people from Alabama don't know what zen is. Are you kidding me? Enjoy the zen. Come to find out that Buddhists, real Buddhists, were furious. Typical America. Taking something that they believe in, it's wrong, but they still believe in it, something as beautiful as meditation and Zen, and thinking that in America that you can get Zen by watching 3 seconds of a commercial. Enjoy the Zen. What a cheap version of what it actually is. Well, that's the perfect illustration of religion in America. It's just this conglomeration, this made up, whatever it looks like. It's all man-centered. It's all, this is what I want religion to look like. Church, that is anarchy. Did you hear what I just said? That is anarchy. The resurrection is true, and you better bank your life on it for all eternity. Fourth, Paul says in verse 19, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Finally, Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Because of the resurrection, we are alive and we will live forever. The greatest good news in all the world, and if a preacher doesn't preach this today, then he's not a preacher. The greatest good news in all the world is that Jesus Christ died. He wasn't 99% dead. He was as dead as any dead person's ever been. And then 3 days later, he was gloriously by his Father, gloriously raised from the grave. And that is the resurrection. My good friend, best friend, Tommy Fuller, years ago, more than 20 years ago, preached a sermon at Beeson Divinity School on 1 Corinthians 15. He had been assigned as a faculty member at Beeson Divinity School. He had been assigned the part of the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And then at a chapel service, he had to preach on that. Of course, he went to 1 Corinthians 15. It's the greatest exposition of 1 Corinthians 15 that I've ever heard. And when he got to the end of it, he realized that he had been preaching all this biblical truth about what Paul says about Jesus being raised from the dead, and about those of us who are in Christ, we will be raised from the dead. But he wanted to put meat on the bones, if you will. What does that look like? What does that actually look like on just a daily, regular basis? So he told this story, and I'm going to tell it to you as we close. As a young pastor in his first church, I came to be dear friends with an older man in the congregation named John Harvey. John had a beautiful soul. He was gentle and soft-spoken, always offering an uplifting word. And the greatest thing is that it was real. It was not some syrupy pretense. The pretense had all been stripped away by the years of battling alcoholism, and the humility that now characterized his life was the byproduct of God's great grace that had saved him and empowered him to overcome his addiction. John wasn't a Bible scholar, and he didn't hold any position of leadership in the church, but he taught me a lot about God, the gospel, and life in the Spirit. And John taught me a lot about living and dying as a believer. Within the first 2 years of my pastorate there, John was diagnosed with cancer. In the days that followed, he underwent multiple cycles of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. It was a losing battle. Little by little, I watched as life and dignity slipped away from my friend. When I visited with John during those final weeks of consciousness, we talked about his life and we talked about his death. At some point, we talked specifically about his funeral. John didn't have lots of ideas about what kind of funeral he wanted, but he did make one request of me that I would be sure somewhere to include his favorite verse, 1 Peter 4:8, which reads, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins." And in those last days, when he could barely manage to speak at all, John could still whisper to me, "I love you." Those words sounded forth from John's life in so many ways. But he would be the first to tell you that it was not because he was such a great guy. Rather, it was the echo of God in Christ shouting, "I love you," from the cross as he died there for John and for us. John's hope was in God's love, and it was his hope in life, and it is his hope in death. John believed that love had won out over death and sin, and it really changed him. It changed the way he lived, turning a mean drunk into a loving witness. And it changed the way he died. In the place of fear, there was peace. God's love was covering over his multitude of sins. There was nothing to fear. He was free to love. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, Paul wrote. But John knew that God's love had removed the stinger from death, and that he was now under grace and not law. Jesus came to tell us that God is not law but love, and that the center of God's being is not legalism but grace. That we go out not to a judge but to a father who awaits his children coming home. My, what a difference that makes. And there it is. That's Easter. Jesus died. The grave is now empty. Sin has been conquered. And those of us who have put our trust and our faith in Jesus, repented of our sin, and trusted Him as Savior and Lord, we are alive and we will live forever. And my, what a difference that makes. Father, thank you for the difference that that makes in my life. The good news of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus. I'm thankful, Father, that that resurrection has given me life in His name. In all things today, Father, we thank you that we can proclaim today the truth. I'm going out into a world filled with lies, but to be able to proclaim truth today is the greatest, most awesome thing in the world. And our prayer is, Father, that it will mean more to us than just simply words. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection changes our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing He Lives as our invitation. If you've never trusted Christ, you've heard the gospel as it's been sung through the choir. You've heard the gospel as it's proclaimed through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. If you've never trusted Jesus, we pray you do that today. I'll be right here at the front. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is willing, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Standing. Don't worry about the video, Will, or the announcements on the screen. Tell them about Friday night, because that's a big deal coming up.
Friday night, we have a concert scheduled here at the church. The Pickers will be playing. It's at 7 o'clock. Danny Funderburk, formerly with the Cathedral Quartet back in the glory days of that group, he's put together an all-star quartet to come and sing. The Southman Reunion Quartet will be here. So it's at 7 o'clock. I have a few complimentary tickets left for our church. If you're interested, you can come see me right after we finish, and I'll be glad to get you some of those. If I run out, they're $15 here. You can call the church office or get them at the door for $20. But pray for us. It's going to be a good week, an exciting night of singing and worship.
If you haven't given to Annie Armstrong, our Annie Armstrong goal is $25,000. And so if you haven't given to that, as we share good news of the gospel all through North America. All right, glad you were here today, visitors. Glad that you were led to First Baptist Church to worship with us today. We're going to close by singing Christ Arose.